try and work through that. If I do break out into a giant coughing fit, just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. It's okay. So I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, but if you do, I'll take it. Don't worry about that. So it's great. I love the fact that I can come to Dunning Park Bible Chapel on a Sunday morning, really any time, but especially on a Sunday morning, and just be encouraged and uplifted. So, you know, you ever feel that way where you're just a little under the weather, or maybe you're down, maybe you've got a lot going on, whatever the case may be, and you can come and be with the family here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel and be lifted up and along those lines. So I was standing back near the sound booth, and Lance was there, and in starting a conversation to address the fact that I wasn't feeling the greatest, I said, well, we'll see how this goes. And Lance says, I'm sure you'll do all right. Well, it's good to have goals, I guess, you know. So that made me chuckle, and that chuckling encouraged me and lifted me up. So it's great to come here and smile with God's people. So I hope you're excited to be here this morning, too. And this morning we're going to talk about elders. Not the elderly, but elders, biblical elders, leaders in the local church. And it's an interesting thing that that's not part of the common vernacular of Christendom these days, is it? Last night, Sarah asked me to, she was sitting on the couch, and she asked me to get her a Sharpie so that she could write on something. And I went like I was going to hand it to her, and she reached for it, and I pulled it away, and then I moved it over here, and she reached for it, and I pulled it away. She's nowhere near as fast as I am. And so I was all over the place, and she was grabbing for it, and finally she just threw her hands down, and she gave up. And I said, come on, try one more time, grasshopper. And as I waved it around, and she said, why are you calling me grasshopper? And I said, that's a really accurate imitation of my wife, by the way. Why are you calling me grasshopper? And I said, what do you mean? Who doesn't know what the, I said, you know, like a, just picture like a, you know, an oriental setting, martial arts student, you know, trainee, and, you know, he's the grasshopper, he's the learner, and the other guy's the teacher. And she stared at me like I had lobsters crawling out of my ears. Well, a lot of times that's the reaction you get, that's the reaction I get when I talk about the elders of our local church. Guys from work will say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm studying. You know, I'm preaching on Sunday. And so, what are you, like a part-time pastor or something? I said, well, we don't have a pastor. You know, I'm one of the elders in the church. And it's kind of, what in the world are you talking about? What kind of crazy religion are you? But what we're going to see from Scripture this morning, if you haven't already seen this in Scripture before, if you have and you already understand this, then it'll be a great refresher, reminder for you. Or maybe you'll pick up some new tidbits, hopefully, that you hadn't gleaned in the past. But we're going to see from Scripture that elders are, in fact, biblical. Very biblical. And I want to tell you something else that I hope you'll see this morning. And because if you're part of this family of Dunning Park Bible Chapel, this should be an encouragement to you. And this thing that I want you to see is this. The truth that I want you to see is this. Is that a lot of times, I always felt as though, okay, this is kind of how we do church leadership. And, you know, and we see the biblical backing for that. And then there's all these other ways that other places do church leadership. And, you know, it's kind of, well, you picked to do it that way and we picked to do it this way. Well, what we're going to see from Scripture this morning is that really, all throughout the New Testament, the apostles teach the local churches that God's design for leadership in the local church is, in fact, a body of elders. It is, in fact, a body of elders. So hopefully we'll see that this morning. But before we do that, we have to start at the beginning. Of course, right? So we're going to start at the beginning, but I'm going to offer a quick word of prayer before we open God's word. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this family at Dunning Park. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you during our first service, Lord, at your table, to remember the price that was paid for our souls, to remember and remind one another and be reminded by your Holy Spirit of our eternal standing in you. Thank you for this time during this service that we've had to sing songs of worship to you. And now, Lord, most especially during this service that we have time to open your word, pray that you would teach us from your word. And we ask your blessing in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to read you a passage from Titus. We're not going to open it up yet, unpack it yet, because like I said, we're going to go back to the beginning. But here's what from Titus 1. If you feel like turning there, it's fine. It's Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. Speaking of elders, overseers, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. In the Old Testament, God had for the nation of Israel established a priesthood, the Levites. And their responsibility, the priest's responsibility, was to take from the people the animals that they were offering in sacrifice, all of their offerings that they were bringing, but namely the animals that were offered in sacrifice. And the priests would perform that sacrifice according to God's design for each different type of sacrifice, and would perform those things. And in that way, the Levites, the priesthood, were the mediator between God and man. Okay, and you had priests that performed various services in the temple, all the way up to and including the high priest, who was the only one. We've talked about this many times, but there was a day, they had the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of all the people. And so they were the mediators. They were the go-betweens, so to speak, for God and man. And God had them set up to bridge that gap. This is the abbreviated version, if you didn't know that. This is your Old Testament in 3 minutes. Okay. The whole point we learned in the New Testament, we come to understand more completely, that the whole point of this service, of this system, was to show that, first of all, we were told that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood, okay? That the wages of sin is death, okay? And we understood that right from the garden, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they fell, they were deceived, and they sinned willfully. And the very first thing that has to happen, because now they understand their nakedness and they feel that shame, that an animal sacrifice is made, God clothes them with animal skins. So we see that right from the beginning. But the whole point of this priesthood and this system was to point the nation of Israel to the coming Messiah. Okay, that there was going to be a day that would come where the Messiah would come and rescue them. And of course, we, like them, probably wouldn't have understood it fully, but we have the benefit of hindsight from the New Testament. And we understand that Christ's sacrifice, that Christ died, what? Once for all. Right, that Christ came and lived the sinless life as a man that no other human being could possibly live, and that qualified him to be our substitute on the cross. Men die for other men all the time. Okay, that has happened all throughout history. Very heroic stuff, no doubt. But a man dying for another man does nothing to deal with sin. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, living the sinless life as a man, he is qualified to be our propitiation, to be our substitute on the cross. And so Christ, we read from Hebrews, it says this: when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit have offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Okay, so we understand now. See, he points to all those things. That's just one passage that addresses what I just talked about the Old Testament system pointing to Christ, the promised Messiah. But he makes it very clear. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant in his blood. That he didn't enter the earthly tabernacle with the blood of an animal to make intercession between God and man. That he entered the actual Holy of Holies, right? Before the Father by his own blood. And he is the mediator of a new covenant. He is our great high priest. You say, Dave, I thought we were talking about elders this morning. We are. But like I said, we have to go back to the beginning because now we are talking about the church, okay? We are talking about the body of Christ. And we understand that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church, okay? Jesus did what all during his earthly ministry was he pointed them and us to the Father, right? This Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, right? Convicts us of our sin, reveals an understanding that Jesus is that needed Savior, right? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and we trust in Jesus, and Jesus points us to God the Father, and God has appointed Christ. He's the firstborn from among the dead, right? He's the head of the body, and he is our mediator, and he is our high priest, and he's ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father and does what? He makes intercession for us, right? He stands. We have his righteousness now imputed to us as our own. And this is important. Why? Because when we're talking about local church leadership, and we're talking about God's prescription for local church leadership, we have to understand that Scripture teaches a very important principle in the New Testament. And that principle is the priesthood of all believers. Okay, we often refer to it as every member ministry, meaning that each one of us have been given spiritual gifts when we put our trust in Jesus, right? And we're born again and regenerated indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that we each have spiritual gifts. Okay, and our gifts are not all the same. Okay, some of us are given gifts of teaching, right? Some of us are given in the early church, you know, there were people that were given gifts to speak in tongues, okay? And some people, and on and on and on it goes, are given various gifts. And so we believe in the priesthood of all believers, but this priesthood is not a priesthood of mediation between God and man, okay? You don't need me to intercede for you on your behalf with God the Father, okay? That's Jesus' job. That's who Jesus is. He is our high priest. He is the mediator of this new covenant. Okay? The New Testament, and I'm going to quote Piper here, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Piper as a resource in just a second. The New Testament knows nothing of a priesthood of the clergy. The New Testament knows nothing of the priesthood of the clergy. The New Testament does not delineate a separation of clergy and laity. Okay, the New Testament doesn't teach anywhere in any separate classes, spiritual classes or hierarchy. That's important. That's important to lay hold of. And if that's something that you say, whoa, wait, what are you talking about? I challenge you to go through. Okay, and we're going to look at some of it this morning. Let me read you some priesthood of all believer passages. Mind you, I have bits and pieces. I have time only for bits and pieces. But 2 Peter 2:5, referring to the general population of the church that this letter was to whom this letter was read, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6, to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And passages like this go on and on throughout the New Testament whenever the particular author is writing about the church, the local church. Now, again, as I said, Christ is our mediator. Christ is our high priest, right? He's the mediator of this new covenant. So what does that mean, the priesthood of all believers? Okay, because last time I checked, we're not sacrificing any animals here this morning on our own behalf or on each other's behalf, right? Because the sacrifice and the price for sin has been made. And if we have direct access to the Holy of Holies, direct access to God the Father, because of Jesus, our high priest and mediator, then what is this priesthood that we have as believers? Well, he said it in 2 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Remember, he's writing this letter to several local congregations at the beginning of 1 Peter. He has a list, but it's all to the general population, right? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That is the priesthood of all believers. Whatever your specific gifts, spiritual gifts are, whatever my specific spiritual gifts are, we are a priesthood of believers, and that we might declare the glory of God and the goodness of God and the works of God and the wonders of God. And we do that to two groups of people. We do that to each other, right? In using our gifts to serve and minister to one another. And we do that to the world around us who doesn't know Jesus. Not that we are a mediator between people and God, but that we minister to one another in declaring the glory and good works of the Lord. To non-believers, that they might trust Christ, and to each other as believers, that we might exhort one another to further growth and becoming more Christ-like. That is the priesthood of all believers. So well, you're spending a lot of time on this, Dave, because now you're talking about everybody. You're not even talking about elders. Well, we've established the important thing first. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So what do we do here at Dunning Park? We have elders. There are only two offices in the local church ever mentioned or prescribed in the entire New Testament. There are only two offices to be held in the local church, and that is elder or overseer, and deacon. Okay? The elders and overseers, right away from the beginning of the early church, it was elders, elders, elders. The apostles would go to a place. You said Paul on missionary journeys, other apostles on missionary journeys. They would go to a place. They would establish a local church. People would come to know Christ. They would gather them and establish them as a local church community. And the first things that they would do was that they would appoint elders. They would appoint a body of elders as a local church governance. Okay, and then in Acts we see that some people started grumbling and complaining because the widows weren't getting taken care of the way that they should be. There were tangible, practical type ministries that were being neglected, that weren't getting handled. And the elders, they came to the elders with this complaint, and the elders said, in so many words, we're going to appoint deacons, good, capable, apt men and women, and we're going to appoint them to manage these ministries and handle these things. And listen, deacons still taught and did all kinds of stuff besides just pragmatic things, but they appointed deacons to handle these matters. And the purpose of that was so that the elders could be completely committed to the teaching of God's word, to be completely committed to stewarding the teaching of God's word and leading the church in that pastoral type role. And so you have elders and you have deacons. Now, there's elders, overseers, and bishops are words that are all used interchangeably for the same office, for the same group of people. I don't have a ton of time to go into all the details of that, but essentially what it is the word is used a different way when describing different roles. Like we might say pastors, plural, when we're talking about the shepherding aspect of that office. Also, bishop is a little bit more of a Greek-oriented term for a presiding official, whereas elder comes a little bit more of the traditional Judaism roots of Christianity, because even then the tribes had elders within their tribes. So anyway, those three words are used interchangeably. So Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. 1 Peter 5:1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, those who will also share in the glory to be revealed. I'm not going to read them all, but Acts, 1 and 2 Peter, James, 1 through 3 John, especially 2 and 3 John, Timothy, Titus, Revelation, all throughout the New Testament, you see elders, 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 elders. Right. Elders and deacons, okay? So to answer the charge of, what kind of weird church do you go to? What elders, what are you talking about? And if you've ever felt this, maybe you've never shared this feeling, but I always felt a little weird. Like, yeah, well, who's your pastor? We don't have a pastor. What do you mean you don't have a pastor? Well, we have elders. What? Like old people? Well, most of them, yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. Sorry, guys. It's biblical. And so when we talked about, say, when we talk about the Lord's Supper and we talk about why we do things a certain way when we break bread, have communion, whatever terminology you want to use, I said, not too many weeks ago, that we acknowledge that this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's describing what they did and we are following along in that pattern. I argue, when it comes to elders and deacons, that it is prescriptive. That we are doing this way at Dunning Park Bible Chapel because it is prescribed. It is what the apostles gave to the local churches for their governance. Now, well, how do you guys get your elders? That's the next question. Huh? Who decides that? Well, the congregation decides that. I wish I got to pick my bosses, they say. Well, this is not what we're talking about. Why do we do that? This is important. And this is why I used a short, it's not even technically a writing of Piper. It's a transcript from a very short message that he gave when Bethlehem, his church, or the church of which he was a pastor, when Bethlehem was changing their governance. He was actually gave this short address on the day they were going to do this. And they were changing their governance from they call it a council of deacons and a pastor, strong pastor model, to a, they retain the word council, to a council of elders, a body of elders, teaching pastor model. I think there's strong evidence that he was a driving force in that change, he himself. So that's why I'm using this short thing, and that's why I'm quoting Piper and stuff. There's a ton of great stuff out there. Alex, when he came during our recent leadership conference, a lot of us now have a copy, and you can get a copy of the book Church Elders. It's not a tough read from a technical standpoint. If you're an elder, it's tough to read. it's kicking my tail pretty good. Very convicting, very challenging. Carson has a lot of great stuff on biblical eldership. George turned me on to a book, They Smell Like Sheep, years ago. And it's a wonderful work on the subject. Anyway, there's a lot of great material out there. Even Piper has a lot of stuff on. But one of the reason I use this is because, see, we have elder recognition in choosing our elders. Okay, and we don't say vote for. Anytime somebody says vote for, I want to lovingly correct that. What we're doing is we are recognizing and affirming those men whom we already see functioning in that way. We already see them functioning in a pastoral way. We see that they're able to teach. We see that they're faithful and monogamous in their relationship with their wives. We see that that their children are believing and, at the very least, not unruly and disobedient and disrespectful, right? We see that they can manage their households, okay? We see these men, and so we recognize and affirm this. And there's a lot of different ways, even in the assemblies, that elders are recognized or put in place. Some assemblies have elders appoint other elders. They see that as following the model of the apostles. Okay, so why do we do congregational recognition? And why does Piper write so strongly in favor of congregational recognition? Because he mentions it in this short address that he gives the day that they were changing their local church governance, but he also writes about it rather extensively in other works on church leadership. And here's one of, if not the, driving factors behind it, is that the church is given by Jesus and later by the apostles the ultimate authority in governance of their membership. Jesus tells them, I'm going to get the reference wrong, I always say Matthew 18, but Jesus tells them that if someone's in sin, someone's sinning against you, right, to go to them, and if that doesn't work, you bring someone else, and if that doesn't work, you take them before the congregation. Okay, and Paul writes this as well, and we see this play out, actually. Paul has this play out in 1 Corinthians when he says you go to him, and if he's not going to repent, you take him before the congregation and let the congregation hand his body over to Satan so that his soul can be saved, you know. Again, excommunicate him from the church, remove him from fellowship. Who does that? The congregation does that. Okay, so the congregation has that authority, that ultimate authority over its own membership. And so Piper makes the argument, and in a very backed by scripture way, that the idea of recognizing and affirming elders, recognizing and affirming men, that the congregation willingly submits itself to their leadership, voluntarily submits itself, says, we recognize that this is your area of giftedness, that you're able to teach, you're able to preach, that you are pastoral in your actions and your interactions, that you live a life that's, of course, is above reproach, and we recognize or affirm that you have been gifted and called of God in this way. And so we recognize you as one of our leaders, and we voluntarily submit ourselves to your leadership. Now, what if that changes? What if that changes? Now, of course, the other elders, one of the things that I love about plurality of leadership is I might be an elder, and if I wanted to, you know, be foolish, I could sit here and say, look at all this authority that I have as an individual elder. Well, the foolishness of that is I'm still subject to the other elders. I'm still under authority. Isn't that fantastic? Now, is it wrong to have a pastor, a teaching pastor, whatever the case might be? No, I'm not saying that that's wrong in and of itself, but I am saying that the body of elders, that plurality of leadership, is the biblical prescription for church governance, and for that very reason. Because there is no one guy wielding the power. How often do you see a pastor leave a place and take half the place with him? Because they're following the one guy. Anyway, I don't want to digress down that road too much. So the voluntary submission to that authority, that's why we believe in congregational recognition of elders, that the congregation has that authority. Because when that elder steps out of line, when that elder becomes anything other than what's on that list, now keep in mind we're not talking about recognizing perfect men. Because preparing to preach this sermon was starting to feel like writing a letter of resignation. We need to meet those qualifications, but John Bean was talking about deacons a week or so ago to a group of people at Bear Lake Bible Camp and was saying, we don't all always meet these things perfectly, but, you know, we aspire to move forward. But if that elder steps out of line, it's still the congregation. There was no separate process for removing an elder. It's the same process for everybody in the congregation. So the congregation has that ultimate authority. So that is how we get to a body of elders for the governance of the local church. Not any one person in charge. There's no distinction or separation of clergy and laity in the body of Christ anywhere in the New Testament. The fact is that there is no need for any earthly priesthood in the model of the Old Testament priesthood. You don't need me to intercede between you and God the Father. I don't need you to intercede for me between myself and God the Father, because Christ, there's one mediator, one high priest and one mediator of this new covenant, and that's Jesus Christ. That the price for sin has already been paid, the sacrifice and atonement, that's done. We are all a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is very clearly taught in the New Testament, that we minister to one another, that we declare the goodness and glory of God to one another and to the world around us. So the next time somebody says, what in the world are you talking about, elders? Where does this come from? It was 100% biblical. 100% biblical. Hopefully that offers a little bit more of understanding, not only of the job and role of an elder, which we could spend a lot more time on, and the type of man he should be, but also how we get to the elders that we currently have. And at that, we're going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. So much more that we could talk about, going through item by item on the qualifications that we just read. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit to not just sit and listen to your word and walk away and move on, Lord, but that each and every one of us, that every believer should understand that we can understand these things, and that we as individuals would open your word and look into this and understand it further, even as the time is fast approaching in just a short number of months that we'll be going through this process ourselves here at Dunning Park. Lord, I pray that all the things that are of you, of your Spirit, true to your word, honoring and pleasing to you, would be things that would stick in our minds for us to ponder, and all things that are otherwise would fade. I ask your blessing on us now as we part ways, in Jesus' name.